radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Nahum, and we're in chapter 2. We trust you'll have your Bible open, and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Israel's going to be on stage one more time, and God's going to decidedly begin to work with Israel again. And Israel will come back to him and have his excellency restored. But in that restoration, it's going to be through groans. Growth, grace, groans. God's always there. He's got his people. That psalm we read a minute ago that talks about him forever being with God. When he's restored before the millennial kingdom dawns, it will be through groans. The time of Jacob's trouble is called, and God will bring them back to their place. So I want you to know that even though the testimony of Israel was totally on life support during the time God is pronouncing this particular judgment upon Nineveh, it is a powerful reminder of who God is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And maybe you're in the growth stage, maybe you're in the grace stage, God's blessing you in spite of yourself, or maybe you're in the groaning stage because you're getting things right and things are clearing out. That's all good. It's all good. God is in the details if you're his child. It is in 2 Kings chapter 17 we find out what really happened to the Israelites and what the people of Assyria did to them. The Bible says in 17 verse 25 of 2 Kings, talking about they took Israel out and they brought nations in to make that land lose its identity. And the Bible says that when those nations came in, that at the beginning of their dwelling there, they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them and slew some of them. Wherefore the nations spake unto the king of Assyria and said, the nations that thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, the northern kingdom, know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he hath sent lions among them. See, even they knew it. And it says, behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And the Bible says, then the king of Assyria commanded them to say, carry thither one of the priests whom they brought from thence, and let him go there and dwell there with them, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. This is powerful because this is the king of Assyria just saying, okay, they don't know the gods of the land. The lions are coming up. It's just a powerful depiction of what happened. The people of Israel were uprooted, scattered among other nations. They brought other nations, put them in the land. And God was what? Bringing excellency to the name of Israel. By virtue of the fact that their God was a God he could not tame. And he brought in a priest, and that priest was telling them about the God of Israel. On life support is what I'm telling you. They were a mess. It was all of grace that God pronounces this through Nahum. And the Bible says that the emptiers have emptied them out in verse 2. That's what they did. They took them out of the land, put new ones. So the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. And what that means is that they went overboard. You guys may remember Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Lex Talionis. And what it's talking to us about is God is an avenger. These people had to be dealt with decidedly because they had dealt with Israel overly. And God would return in kind their own sin upon their own head. The Bible says in verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall terribly be shaken. Now, just know this, that when you're reading Nahum, you're reading a book that is replete with poetic language. That's why some of these symbols are a little bit dicey for us. How do you do that? Well, it was more poetry. He had plenty of time to tweak and to manipulate the words in such a way as to make them really linger in the minds of those who read them by a poetic rhythm. And so let me unpack verse 3 a little bit for us. The word red, that the enemies are coming, they're all dressed in red, that was Babylon's color. I don't doubt that it was probably a blood red. It would just wreak fear in the hearts of anybody they would come against. Their shields were red. Their garments were red. They came ready to deal death when they came. Also, their chariots were like flaming torches. Now, you see the word torches in verse 4. It says they seem like torches. These are two different words, so watch out for that. Because sometimes we like to put the one and say it's the same as the other. The first word is, they're like steel or iron in the day of their preparation. And when you read it, you wouldn't really get that at the front end, but it has the idea of to cleave or to divide. And what we're seeing here is probably a reference to the tempering of the steel that was placed upon their chariot wheels. It is known that the way that the Babylonians did their chariots was they would put a pieces of metal on the wheels. And you've probably seen it depicted in things like Ben-Hur, where it was a right angle. And sometimes what they would have is like little knives going around. So anybody gets close to them, it would literally mow them over like a lawnmower. I mean, it was a mess. These people weren't squeamish, you know. And can I tell you this? Jesus isn't squeamish either. Oh, we think men are so proud and so valiant. Listen, only to a point. There's a point where one could lose their mind in the midst of a battle. And what I want you to see is that this is steel. This is to cleave. It has to do probably with those tempered blades that are on the edges of those wheels. And they're going around at right angles and they're mowing people over. And when it talks about the fir trees, it says, "And the fir trees shall be shaken terribly." Understand that that is a reference to their lance or their spears. Why fir trees? Well, fir trees were used as a material for weapons and for instruments. I'll give you an example of it, 2 Samuel 6. The Bible says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood." So it was used for instruments, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. But it was also a good wood, not only for instrumentation, but also for spears. So when you read this, it's talking about a very vivid portrayal. They're coming in red. They're coming with chariots. There's going to be a gleam from their wheels as they go by because any light's going to hit them. Any fire in the side's going to hit that light. And they're going to probably spark from hitting other things. It's pretty vivid. And you're talking about God pronouncing judgment over a people that was going to be overwhelming, literally. In verse 4, it says, "The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways, and they shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings." Now, when it says rage, that word means shine or celebrate or boast. What it's talking about is the idea that when they get into the city with their chariots, they're going to be so victorious. There's going to be a lot of hooting and hollering and hacking and killing in glee. This was the Babylonians. These were not Christian people. Okay, these were not people who were godly in any sense. They were heathen. Okay, heathen nations. The word heathen means to turn the back on God. It comes from the root word, the back. So heathen are people whose backs are turned toward God. They're just doing what heathen people do. You know what's amazing about America is we've not been like that. Oh, yeah, there have been a couple of groups here and there in war that have gotten a little carried away with it, a little bloodlust. Part of that came from the fact that we factored God out of the schools, factored God out of the equation, and taught our kids that there wasn't any need to honor God. In fact, today we can't even preach a true gospel in our chaplaincies many times because there's so many chains placed upon our religious leaders there. But when people have the heart of God, as this country had at the beginning, you and I have sung the song, the battle hymn of the Republic. We've sung that, and we see the watchfires. What were they? They were altars in the do's and damps. They were altars. Why? Because down there, they were fighting for the freedom to religiously worship God. Many of them knew that their freedoms were being threatened in a way that motivated them just to protect and defend and ward off. And yes, there's always been bad actors in every world, but this nation was founded on the belief that a man was endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And when you take that away, it's anybody's game, and they're trying to take it away today. And we have a nation that is not imperialistic. We don't conquer other nations and go and put up a headquarters and take over. We go out, help them, and many times pay to rebuild them. That is not what they're being taught in the schools today. Now, I say that because when this says the chariots shall rage, they're trying to heft on us today the idea that that's what America's done. We've gone around and we've conquered everybody and we've destroyed everything and we've eaten up everything. But the fact is we did not. But the Babylonians did. And the word for jostle or jostle, you probably fill in your minds the idea of jostling. That word has a different idea than what you might think. It simply means to go to and fro. It doesn't mean to jostle together. I kind of look at it as a bunch of people moving in the same direction. But this means go back and forth. And it's actually seen to be such in Joel chapter 2 and verse 9. It means to hustle about. It means to go to and fro. So they're in there. And you can imagine all these chariots are in this big city called Nineveh. And God has given them over into the hands of the Babylonians. And they're just drunk with the victory at this time. The Bible says they shall seem like torches. And again, the word torches is an interesting word because it goes on to say, like torches, they shall run like the lightnings. And the idea here is the idea of an actual torch. And he further expands it in verse 4 by saying, they shall run like the lightnings. Now, what's that mean? Well, lightnings is the key word here for our understanding of the torches. Because the word for lightnings here often has the idea of a glittering sword. It often has to do with being made bright. It's not about some of the things that have been said in recent days trying to find the modern world in here, but let me just give you this. The word lightning that's used here is used in Deuteronomy verse 41 of chapter 32. It says, if I sharpen my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. That's God saying, if I sharpen my glittering sword. Think about God's sword. I mean, Moses' face shone when he saw him for just a moment. And it also says this, Habakkuk 3:11, it says, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitations. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. The word glittering is the idea, and shining of thy glittering spear. So what I'm trying to establish for you is the lightning, the flashing, the brightness, and the running to and fro. This is a vivid portrayal. But I can't leave you with just that, because the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 10 in Daniel's prophecy, it says that the Son of Man that he saw, his body was like beryl, and his face was like the appearance of lightning. So you're talking about a thing that is hugely a God-oriented thing. God's the one who commands the lightning. God's the one who holds the lightning in his hand. God is the one who really flashes. And in the midst of all that, I think when people are perishing, I think sometimes lost people see where they're going before they get there, just like sometimes saved people see where they're going before they get there. The testimony of Eleanor in recent days, what a neat thing about the little children in white that were sleeping with her just before she passed away. How comforting, encouraging, and wonderful that is to know that there's someone there to meet us at the other side. And he comforts us. But the lost people might have a converse of that experience. And I think what we're seeing in this is that that is very likely. And you're going to see that more in a moment. So I suggest to you that as we look at these words in verse 4, we're also seeing a lot of poetic stuff. But when we see it, don't forget that what God is doing is he's not giving us a prophecy of the now times. He's giving us a prophecy of the past times that were yet to come before they came. Now, there are people who like to take this and say, you see these jostling and there's somehow that Nahum is looking down through the corridors of time and he's seeing automobiles. That's not the way the words work out, and it takes away from the truth and the intensity of what's being said here. So I would suggest, as much as I love prophecy, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to stay with the plain sense because it makes good sense at this point, and I think we need to stay with that. So why is this happening, right? Remember? I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you, right? These people cursed Israel. They really decimated. They split them all up and sent them to the far ends of the earth. They tried to melt them down. They were so against Israel. But what had God done? And why are they so culpable? Because other nations might have done something bad. Why are they so culpable? Well, remember their history. God sent Nineveh, Jonah. And they repented and the judgment was averted. What else did they do? They came against Judah with a 185,000 man army. And God again had resisted them by sending the death angel through the midst and wiped out 185,000 soldiers in one night. These people were walking in the light and they were still insolent. Now listen, we're living in a generation that is getting to that point where they're going after the photographers and the florists and the bakers. And as we know, that girl down in Kentucky, she didn't want to sign a marriage certificate between two members of the same gender, and she was imprisoned. You're living in a day right now where they're coming against God's people.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.